Well, it's good to be here tonight and surviving the cold weather. There's a couple things I want to talk to about tonight that's been kind of on my mind. The idea of how some people's strengths are better than others. Some people are good at things while other people are not good at those things. For example, I'm not very sports savvy. This becomes very apparent if you begin to talk to me about anything related to sports, football, baseball, soccer, whatever it may be. For instance, I would not make a good quarterback of football, but Heisman winner Robert Griffin III would. See, I don't even know my sports. However, while he may be a good quarterback, he may not be necessarily good at certain things that I'm good at. And I can stand here today and tell you with confidence that the thing that I am really good at is making complicated drinks at Starbucks. Yes, I work at a Starbucks, and I'm really good at making drinks. I actually look forward to that person who comes in ready to tell the barista and scare them with their complicated drink, whether it be a triple venti, non-fat, no-whip, no-foam, extra-hot latte. I'm ready to step up to the plate. But 2 years ago, this was not the case. See, Starbucks likes to train you in 2 weeks. Give you all the recipes, all the standards, all the things you do, how you do this, how you grind coffee, all in 2 weeks, and then they throw you out onto the lines, expect you to go 100%. So for me, being in front of the bar that we make drinks was terrifying, because I just knew as I'm making drinks, here would 10 drinks be ahead of me, and I had to get them out so people wouldn't be too angry. One day, I came up against the dreaded drink. The mochas were easy, the caramel macchiatos were fine, but the one drink that always seemed to get in my way was the cappuccino. Seems simple enough. I mean, we go to Quick Trip, push the button, cappuccino comes on out. I mean, it can't be that hard to make. But here I am trying to balance the perfect amount of steamed milk and foam and espresso shots and make this perfect balance. I'd mess up several times, but finally, I crafted the perfect cappuccino. Held it with pride, and began to walk to the drive-thru lane to hand it to the lady waiting for it for the last 3 minutes. Then I tripped, spilling this masterpiece all over the floor. It was awful. 2 years later, I can say I've learned two things about that. Now I can make a cappuccino with perfection, and I can also pick my feet up when I walk. But today I want to talk about that idea of how the more I practiced, the better I got. That idea of the more we live a certain ideal, the better we get at it. And today I want to turn to Romans 12 as we're thinking about this. And as you're turning, I want to pose a statement to you that I want you to be thinking about, that living in righteousness is a daily pursuit. Living in righteousness is a daily pursuit. As you're turning, you may ask yourself the question, why does the Roman church need to hear this? What was important about this group of people that this message was important for them? Paul had a passion for this church. This was a Gentile church surrounded on all sides by opposition. On the one side, they had the Roman religion, the very pagan ideas. On the other spectrum, they had a very legalistic Jewish culture coming in on them, trying to conform them to a way that wasn't Christian. And here comes Paul with a letter, a very theologically but very practical, heavy letter. Throughout the letter, he's impressing on them on what a person looks like when put up in a sinful heart, what God looks like when he brings grace into the person's life. And in 12, we come to how a person is to live in righteousness. He is trying to impress upon them and trying to hope that their daily living should reflect their faith in Christ. And before we read, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just come here tonight just thankful for the many blessings you have given to us throughout this week. I pray that you are here tonight and just open our ears to what you would have us to hear. Father, I am not worthy to speak these words, but I pray that every word that I say is of you, Lord. I pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as we're reading through this and reading the Paul's statements to the Church of Rome, there are three ideas I think we can gather from this. The first is, righteous living requires an active exercise of spiritual gifts. In the first couple verses, we see Paul's passion coming through as he says, "I urge you, I beg of you." He says, "I beseech you." These words that he's about to say bear a lot of importance in his heart, and he hopes that the church hears what he has to say. His love for the church is shown through his desire for them to walk in righteousness. In verse 1, he talks about being a living sacrifice. That concept of being a living sacrifice, what does that mean? That implies an active rejection of our former life. As Christians, we are to reject that sinful life that we had formerly so that we may become living sacrifices. It shows the priority a child of God has in his righteousness. See, being a living sacrifice, we must ask ourselves, what is our number one priority? Is our number one priority our jobs, our financial situation, our social status, how people think of us? Or is God our number one priority? Are we truly being living sacrifices if God is not our number one priority? Being transformed is an idea he says in verse 2. Being transformed but not conformed. You know, a chameleon, when it's threatened, blends into the surroundings it's around. If something tries to threaten a chameleon, it blends in. It looks like the world around it. However, a caterpillar, when it's going through its transformation, transforms into a beautiful butterfly. It undergoes a complete physical transformation. In verse 2, Paul is impressing upon us that our lives should be a complete renewal, but not merely a worldly change. Our mind, body, and spirit should be renewed, but we shouldn't merely just change our behaviors without changing the rest of us. We see that we should be living sacrifices, but also have humble minds and be uniquely unified with our brothers and sisters. We all see the idea of God giving to us the spiritual gifts. Each of us has things that we're good at. Some of us may have the ability to preach or minister or serving other people. Or some of us may be prayer warriors, if you will. What does it profit a man, Paul says? What does it profit if one thinks highly of himself over another? If he thinks his gift is better than another person's gift? He says, we're all unique, but we become unified under Christ for one goal. And that goal is the gospel. Unique functions unified under Christ is an idea we see in verses 4 and 5. So we see the first is righteous living requires an active exercise of our spiritual gifts. The second we see is that righteous living requires an active pursuit of God's church. Something that the Roman church needed to understand was how to behave among each other. They have the spiritual gifts. How do we use that together to serve this one goal? Our behavior among the community of God should mimic our relationship with God. See, if we have a high passion for God, that should reflect in our passion for our church. We should want to be active in our church. Our close walk with God should reflect our close walk with our church. There was a story about Wesley talking with an individual. And this individual had questions about the importance of being a part of a church. Why is it important that I need to be a part of this community? When I myself have a high zeal for God, if I have a close walk with God, why do I need to be a part of a church? And while this conversation went on, Wesley took some tongs next and stirred the fire that they were next to and pulled out a burning coal from the center of it and set it in the middle of the floor. The conversation continued. The man continued posing different questions of why he needed to be a part of a church. And after a while, Wesley finally said, look at this coal. Earlier, it was burning hot when it was amidst the fire, but now it is cold and brittle. So is the life of a person who removes himself from the church. Although he may be burning on fire with zeal for God, if he removes himself, he grows cold. We must learn how to serve with the community of God. See, a passion for the community of God results in a service towards it. You should actively seek out the needs of a church and meet them. The child of God should not get caught up in arguments, rather love everyone they encounter. Paul poses some challenging things for us in here, seen in verses 11 and following. One idea we see is that weeping with each other, when someone weeps, we're to weep with them. That reflects the type of compassion, empathy Christ calls us to have. You see, Christ wept with Mary and Martha when Lazarus passed away. And when he wept, when he entered the city and saw the ignorance of the people crying, Hosanna. We need to see the needs of the church and the needs of the lost. And we're to reflect the community of God. We're not just to serve in the community and behave and reflect Christ in the community, but we're also to reflect Christ among the people we are in every day. Our mindset in church should be our lifestyle in our community. How we act in church is how we should act in our daily lives. And how we treat our fellow church members is how we should treat our fellow co-workers. We should reflect the love of God in life in church. In verses 17 and 18, we see another challenge. In that living in righteousness requires a holy anger and not a worldly wrath. Being passionate for God and his church produces a zeal within us. The holy anger we are called to have should produce a work towards the gospel and not just a bitter anger. See, a worldly wrath obstructs our walk towards righteousness. It breeds bitterness and a grudging attitude towards our aggressors. We're to have our passion for the church, which reflects our passion for God. Righteous living requires an active exercise of our spiritual gifts. It requires an active pursuit of God's church. And third, righteous living requires an active love of those who hurt us. In his biggest challenge to the church, seen in 19 through 21, he says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in a proverb, he says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Three things we see in this idea of an act of love of those who hurt us is that loving our enemies, even when we are wronged, we are to let God be the bringer of judgment, which leaves us with being the bringer of prayer towards them. Our responsibility is to reflect the gospel and love the sinner. See, loving our enemies sometimes means putting ourselves second. Those who persecute us should be the first ones in our prayers. Our temptation to pray is to pray for our needs and put them second. Our reflex action is to wish judgment on the sinners. You know, this person has wronged me. I wish God to judge him harshly, but here's a want and need I have. God, please bless me. Paul is challenging us to put the needs of those who have wronged us first and to love them with a Christ-like love. Our challenge is to put the needs of the aggressor over the wants of our hearts. And loving our enemies is to bring them closer to Christ. Truly loving our aggressors means bringing the gospel to them. It's easier to be a Jonah and run away rather than pray for grace for them than to be a Hosea and love someone who has wronged us. Christ calls us to bring the gospel to the fallen world, and that includes our transgressors. And bringing the love to God to those who hate us is exemplifying the call to being a living sacrifice. There was a man years ago who is notorious for his wrong deeds. He was an evil man. Not many people liked him. The pinnacle of his worldly career, he was a slave driver on a ship crossing the Atlantic back and forth. Until one day, God got a hold of his life, changed him, transformed his life. And he eventually became active in a church, eventually became the pastor of a church and led them. His ministry went so far as that he began to write songs and poetry. And one of his songs is popular today, and it reads, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was once blind, but now I see." If we're to live daily in righteousness, then we must understand that our worldly desires will keep us from truly experiencing righteous living. Our pride and our ego will hinder us from growing with our church family, and our anger and our malice will prevent us from living the love of God. So ask yourself, am I putting Christ as my number one priority? Can I say that I'm being a true living sacrifice? When have I wept for someone else's needs and placed someone higher than myself? If bringing the gospel to the world means going somewhere where I dislike the people or I don't feel comfortable, will I step up to the plate? How is my daily living reflecting my faith in Christ? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you help us be a living sacrifice in this world that needs your gospel so desperately. I pray that you go out with us and bless those who hear the gospel, Father. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.